We are wrapping up our series called The Dark Days of Christmas. And I had a very interesting conversation this week. One of my mentors from the past, I was talking to him, and he's been kind of following along with our series, and he actually went so far to call me the Grinch. Why would you do a series called The Dark Days of Christmas? And I was like, I wish I had a Grinch costume, because I would have preached in it this morning just for him. Call me the Grinch. Good grief. Not the Grinch. He's the Grinch. But as we wrap up this series, I hope that you guys have been blessed. I hope you've been challenged. And I really hope that everyone who's tuning in that has been kind of struggling with the things that we've talked about, I hope you've been encouraged in this season. Because we've been following along, as I said last week, not really intentionally, but it just kind of worked out. We've been following along with the Advent themes, but we've kind of been doing it in our own way. And so the first week, we talked about how Christmas can be a really lonely time for people. And we offered in place of your loneliness hope. Hope that we won't be lonely for long. Hope that somebody's going to come along and make that connection that we so desperately want. Because there's a difference between being lonely and being alone. Sometimes we need to be alone, but God said it's not good for us to be alone for long periods of time, because God has created in us, just as God longs to have connection with us, He's created in us a longing to have connection with Him and connection with other people. And when we don't have that connection, that's when loneliness starts to set in. And so in place of loneliness, we offered hope. In the second week, we talked about anxiety and how people, for some people, anxiety is not just a Christmas thing. It is a year-long struggle. It is debilitating. It keeps people in bed. It is just a real struggle, and it just gets amplified over Christmas. And in place of anxiety, God offers peace. God offers the assurance that everything's going to be okay, that your worries, that your concerns, that everything that is causing you to be anxious, it's all in God's hands, and God's going to take care of it. In place of anxiety, we offered peace. And last week, we looked at Herod, and we looked at the shepherds. And the theme for Advent last week was love. And the thing that we challenged last week is, what do we love most? Christmas is a time when it's encouraged to love stuff, right? I want more stuff. I want. And in place, we encourage us to remember to love the things that really matter in this world. To love God above all else, to love Jesus the same way that He loved us, and to love our family, but to love our family, maybe to love our family better, to love our family different, and especially in this year, when we're going to be doing Christmas differently, it requires us to show love differently in a lot of scenarios. And so, the theme last week was still love, but it is a matter of what do we love? And this week, we are wrapping up. I will save the theme for Advent, the Advent theme for the end. And believe it or not, it's not chaos. I wish this was the plan. I wish like everything just went like crazy. And it was like, huh, we're talking about chaos this morning. But that was not the plan. Like I said, it ties in really well. But this morning, we're going to be looking at the Magi. And as I was preparing, I realized that at every church I was support staff as the youth pastor or the young adult pastor or whatever my title was, if I got to preach Christmas, which is very rare, but if I did, this was the message I preached. I don't know why. The lead guy always asked me to preach the wise men, the magi, and when we get to the point where we have a youth pastor, I'm going to make them preach this message, because clearly there's some training, I don't know, there's some benefit to it, so they're going to do it, because I had to do it. Fair's fair. Which brings me to my first question. As we are only a couple days away from Christmas, what is one of your favorite Christmas memories? And I share this, the fact that I had to preach the Magi message, because I actually really enjoy this message. I really enjoy the history and the story and all of the complexity that comes with preaching about the wise men. And this, anyways, we're going to unpack this more as we, but what is one of your favorite Christmas memories? And everyone who's online, hopefully you found us. I encourage you to leave a comment in the comment section, either on Facebook or YouTube. Everyone in house, you know, whisper amongst yourselves. Everyone in Redverse, same thing. What is one of your favorite Christmas memories? And this morning, like I said, we're going to be talking about the Magi. We're going to be diving into the wise men. And the funny thing is that we like talking about the wise men, but like when it comes to the nativity scene, the wise men probably weren't there, right? Like we've heard this lots over the years. The wise men probably didn't make it on time. They didn't like travel all night to get to the baby Jesus when he's in the manger. He's in the food trough, really, is what he was in. And he just happened to, and we're going to look at all of this, but it is this fascinating story, and I know the wise men have something really timely to teach us, especially in this Christmas, this year, with everything that's going on. So, we are in Matthew 2, if you've got your paper Bible, or if you want to turn there on your device. If you don't have a Bible, or don't have access to one, it will be on the screen, but here we go. Matthew 2, starting in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose before them, went before them until they came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy." And I want you to hold on to that one. The wise men rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, because we're going to come back to that. "And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." So the Magi come and they find Jesus. And there's a lot of like backstory to the Magi, these guys who just randomly appear in Jerusalem out of the blue. And yet we know some things about them, but there's some things that as we look and we study, this isn't really there's no clarity about what this group of guys, or probably guys, what these group of guys were, what they did. It's just, the more we learn, the less we know, it seems like. What we definitely know is that there's probably more than three of them. I know that there's actually a good chance there may have actually been 12 of them showed up. And of course, we have 12 wise men on the nativity scene during the kids' service. It gets more kids involved, but it fills up the stage pretty quick. And so we'll just keep it to the three. So it's probably 12 of them, and the reason for such a large crowd is because of the distance they had to travel. These guys walked huge miles. It wasn't like they were like a couple towns over. It's not like they lived two blocks from the castle and went to see Herod. These guys walked miles upon miles. In fact, here, I have a map to show you kind of where we think these guys came from. So we see the red lines. It says they came from the east. So there's Parthia is probably one of the spots. Persia is probably one of the spots where they came. And it didn't come across. That's too bad. There was, on the original one that I had, it had the legend of how far 300 kilometers was. And 300 kilometers is about the span, if you look at the top of Parthia there, from the start of the journey to the black arrow is 300 kilometers. So that gives you an idea of the huge distance these guys traveled just to get to where they could worship Jesus. And you see, one of the things you'll notice is this southern route that they took. The reason they include this southern route is one of the theories about the Magi is they actually came from Yemen. And the reason they think possibly Yemen was because at the time, Yemen had a large quantity of gold. And seeing as gold was one of the gifts that the wise men brought, maybe that was one of the spots they came from. But most guys agree, and as you could tell from that, we'll bring it back up. If I was going to say the Magi came from Yemen, I probably wouldn't say they came from the east. Like, technically, it's right. They are east. But I would say that's probably from the south. I don't want anybody else. Southeast, maybe. Maybe Matthew didn't get that technical. But if I was going to say from the east, there's a good chance to probably say Persia or Parthia. And this word Magi typically referred to like a royal court, some kind of advisors to the king. And these guys were experts in ancient texts. They're expert in sacred texts. They would study the stars and study the planets. And because of their vast knowledge of all these sacred writings, they would connect what they were seeing in the stars to what they were seeing on the piece of paper or seeing it in the writings. And so what we know about the Magi is that they're way off east somewhere. And they're not Jewish. I think that's one of the most important things we need to understand about the Magi. These guys do not believe in the God of the Bible. They're not anticipating the arrival of a Messiah. They actually have their own religion. And the only thing that their religion has in common with what the Jews believe is that they believe that there was one God, a God, not the God, but a God, and they believe that there was an evil force opposed to this God, and they had names that I'm not even going to try to pronounce, and I'm not, the name of the religion I'm not even going to try to pronounce, because it's long. It wouldn't even fit on the screen. Like, that's not even going to go there. And so they believe in a God, and they believe in a evil force, but, and the way this plays out is that these guys are doing what they do. They're watching the stars, and they're reading the text, and they're studying the text, and suddenly a star appears that they'd never seen before. And for some reason, this star sparks in their brain something that they read in one of these ancient texts somewhere, and they realize that it comes from writings from this Western group of people found in Israel, and there's a good chance that the Magi would have interacted with Jewish teachers and the Jewish scriptures, because before the Romans took over, there was the Greeks, and before the Greeks, there was the Persians. Before the Persians, there was the Babylonians, and the Babylonians had actually taken the Jewish people from Israel into exile. And when the Babylonians were conquered by the Persian king Cyrus actually allowed the Jewish people to return. But when the people came, they brought with them their writings, they brought with them their teachings, they brought with them their stuff. And so these Magi, being experts of different texts, probably interacted with Jewish writers and Jewish teachers and the Jewish law. And so in their study, like I said, the star appears. And the bizarre part is, this reference to star found in the Old Testament is some obscure prophecy that was made by someone who wasn't even Jewish. If you go to Numbers, the prophet Balaam, who wasn't even really a follower of God, is hired by an enemy king of Israel to curse Israel. But every time he goes to do it, the Spirit of God comes upon him and he blesses them instead. And in one of these blessings, he says that out of Jacob will rise a star. That's it. That's the prophecy. There's a star going to rise, and a scepter will rise out of Israel. And so we know that the star and this king are connected. And these magi see a star, take some obscure reference in a scripture they don't believe in, written in honor of a god that they don't believe in, and they decide, hey, let's go travel a couple thousand miles and check this out. And they absolutely, and like I said, and when they took off, there's no guarantee that they were going to find what they were looking for. There wasn't. They just went. They went through the tough part. They had to go through mountain ranges, and they had to like avoid deserts, and they did this crazy act of faith for a God they didn't even believe in just to go check it out. Because if it was true, they had to be there. They had to worship him. They had to show him the honor and the praise that this great king was due. But with nothing more than a light in the sky and some obscure scripture, they embarked on this journey. Which brings me to my second question. When was the last time something inspired you so strongly that you had to act? The Magi, these two things, and they just were like, we gotta go. We gotta go. And it doesn't have to be scripture. I mean, if scripture has inspired you to act in profound ways, then that's awesome, and I encourage that. But maybe you watched something, or maybe you read something, or somebody said something to you. When was the last time something inspired you so strongly that you couldn't help but act? Everyone online, throw it on the Facebook in the comments, everyone in house, everyone in Redverse, discuss it amongst yourselves. But and as I was reading this and I was studying and I was praying and I was thinking about the position that the Magi were in, I can't help but think about the times when God asked me to take a huge step of faith and I asked for more. I wanted more evidence. I wanted more affirmation from somebody that I trusted. I wanted something. I wanted God to say something. I wanted somebody to do something that just kind of pushed me over the edge to act. And I look at the Magi, and I've never done anything as crazy as they did. And if I was going to do something crazy like that, I would need way more than a little light in the sky and some obscure Bible reference. I don't know about anybody else. I have asked God for way more assurances and way more words from him and from people that I trust to take way smaller acts of faith. And as we are in this season of craziness, because Christmas is crazy in itself, but then you throw a pandemic in it, and it just goes sideways, kind of like this morning. It's going to be my object lesson all morning. Because let's be honest, things are a little crazy right now. And I can't help but think that what the world needs right now is they just need to see God's people living out this bold, audacious faith that just, we need to take more faith risks. We need to, I've talked every message, one of the things I've always said at the end is just, at some point this week, just stop and pray and allow God to lead you to somebody who needs an encouragement. Someone, I said the first week, to someone who is lonely, pray that God might put somebody on your heart to reach out so that they stop being lonely, that you could be their answer to prayer. I said in the anxiety, when you see someone who's looking a little frantic, come alongside them and reassure them that everything's going to be okay, that God's got everything under control. Be the peacemaker. Because Jesus says that the peacemakers will experience peace. And last week we talked about love, because let's just be honest, in the midst of everything that's going on, people just need a lot more love. They need to know that they are loved. They need to know that God loves them beyond comprehension, beyond explanation. And we get to be the bearers and the bringers of good news that in the midst of everything that's going on, you are loved beyond expression. You're loved beyond comprehension. You are loved. And this morning, the Advent theme, what happened when the Magi arrived and they saw the star over the house where Jesus was? What was their reaction? They praised exceedingly with great joy. And even though I don't have some great faith story like the Magi, I do know that every time I've taken a step of faith and done something that in my brain makes me uncomfortable, in my brain sounds a little bit crazy, and in my brain I'm like, this could go sideways real bad. When I take that step and the faith is realized and I get the revelation of why I took that step and everything works according to God's plan, there's only one response that I get. I am filled with abundance of great joy. And as much as the world needs us as the believers and followers of Jesus to stand up there and do exceedingly great, faithful things and take some bold steps and do things that in our brain is like, that's uncomfortable and that doesn't make any sense. What the world really needs is for us to be walking in this great and exceeding joy. And the thing that we need to understand is that this is a process. It's not 100% of the time, because someone's going to be like, I took a step of faith and it didn't get any joy out of it. Okay, you're the exception to the rule. I'm sorry. But generally, taking that big step of faith, taking that leap of faith, just trusting God that if he's called me to do this, it's all going to work out. And when the faith is realized, the joy that fills our heart and fills our mind and fills our life, the world needs that joy. The world needs that praise and that excitement, and that it's more than happiness. One of the things that I've come to understand is that God is less interested in you being happy, because happy is dependent on circumstances and everything working out the way you want it to. And he's more interested in you being joyful. Because joy transcends circumstance. Joy transcends what's going on and when everything's going right and everything's going wrong. You can still have the joy of the Lord in your heart. That's why Paul says that we are to pursue the things of the Spirit. And what are the fruits of the Spirit? Love and joy. And the reason it's listed second is that the world needs love and the world needs joy. And it was true when Paul was around. It's true today. We need more joy. We need to take bigger steps of faith, because what faith does is faith combats fear. And in the midst of everything that's going on in these days, and in the midst of the chaos and the confusion, because that's really what's going on, right? There's these two sides, about this whole issue. And I'm not going to point any particular issue out, because every time I do, I get a notice that I've offended somebody. And sometimes, everyone who I've ever offended, I'm going to point out two things. One, if I think I'm saying something mildly offensive, I run it by Michelle first. And she either gives me the, yeah, it's okay, or probably not, don't say that. And after it's gone through that filter, if you're still offended, that's not me. That is God doing something in you, okay? I want to say that. And number two, if I've offended you at any point in time, please come talk to me. Because everyone I've offended, I have not heard it from them. I've heard it through the grapevine. And I as much as I say this in jest, I say this in all honesty. Like, when you have an offense and you don't go to the person who caused the offense, you go to somebody else, you've now crossed over into gossip. And when you read through scriptures, you read through the Psalms, we quickly discover that when of the things that God hates sin, but God also hates gossip. God hates it. And so my encouragement is, please, if there's something, you know, we need to work something out, come talk to me. We'll get it worked out, but please don't go with somebody else. Anyways, all that said, there's these two sides. And they are opposed to each other. And here's the problem, is that both sides have their experts. Both sides have their quote-unquote truth. Both sides are saying the other side is wrong. Because you're either both, you can't both be right, you can't both be wrong, which I agree with. But there is just enough on both sides that makes sense that is causing confusion. Confusion leads to chaos, and chaos leads to fear. And the crazy part about all of this is that both sides are convinced that they are honoring God with what they are doing. But I hate to break it to you, and here's the main, I'm going to offend somebody with this, I know that. As much as we think we are representing God in the stance that we have taken, the devil's in the background too, because the devil loves chaos. The devil loves confusion. He loves fear. And that is what is just ruling our world right now. We are just, and it's causing conflict even within the church. Because if you don't agree what I, you don't believe what I believe, you're wrong. No. Yes, there's certain things where you got to take a stand like that. And there's certain things where it's like, you know what? We can disagree on that and still be friends. We can disagree on that and still come and worship and praise and give. Anyways, I'm getting way down the rabbit hole here. Back to the wise men. We need to be taking more steps of faith. That's really what it comes back. That's what I want to come back to. We need to be people of faith. Because the author of Hebrews actually goes so far to say that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And we need to look to the Magi. What do the Magi do? Not only are they taking this great step of faith, they have got their eyes on the prize. They don't even believe in Jesus, but they know where they got to go. They know that they've got to track down this king that's been born, and they need to worship him, and they hope, and, you know, I assume halfway through the journey, they're like, whew, I hope he's there. Otherwise, it's going to be hard to explain to the wife when I get home. And because of their act of faith and because of the greatness of what they did, we're still talking about it today. My third question is, what is the step of faith God is calling you today? What is the big, bold, audacious thing God is calling you to today? And maybe for you today, whether you're here in person or you're online, maybe the big, bold, audacious thing you need to do is give your life to Jesus. Maybe as I'm talking about the Magi, and, you know, like I said, they believed in a God. They believed in evil. They believed in all this stuff, not the God. And maybe you're listening right now and you're like, you know what, I kind of fall in that category. I think there's a God, and I think there's something working against them, and and I want to encourage you that this morning, just as the Magi went, they took the leap of faith and they pursued Jesus and they found the Savior, however old he was at the time when they found him. And they found life and they found joy and they found love and they found forgiveness and they found everything that God wants to pour out in your life today, just as they took the leap of faith to commit their lives to following God, because afterwards, there's no doubt they became Christ followers after this. And maybe today is the day that God is tapping you on the shoulder, God is pursuing you so. He loves you so much that even in the darkest of times, he is still there. Even when you have pushed him away, he's never been far away. God loves you so much. And maybe your step of faith today is to just humble yourself and fully commit to this thing called Christianity. And maybe you're listening and you've been kind of on the fence and you recognize the fact that you kind of walked away, you're kind of half-hearted about this whole Christianity thing. And if the Magi were willing to commit everything on this trip to find Jesus, then maybe it's time that you do the same. Maybe it's time that in this season you pull off everything that hinders, pull off all the distractions, get rid of everything that is contrary to the love of Christ and come into alignment with him, because God's got a plan for you. And that plan's going to require a little bit of faith. It's going to require the odd step when everything doesn't quite make sense, but you just trust that God's going to work out all the details. It's going to require trusting that God is all that he says that he is. Maybe this morning you just simply need to reach out to somebody. And maybe you need to forgive them. Maybe you need to just reconnect and rekindle that friendship. Or maybe you just, I don't know what your step of faith is. The book is wide open on it. But God regularly calls his people to do something that if he doesn't show up, it's not going to work. But when he does show up, the response is just filled with exceedingly great and abundant joy. And I want to close with this, because sometimes when people hear the pastor say you need to take a step of faith, they go and do something completely irrational. And I want to caution that this morning. But you're like, but the Magi did something completely irrational. No, there is a logic to our faith, there's a logic to our relationship with God that sometimes doesn't make sense to everybody else, but 2020, it's like, 2020, when we look back, it's like, oh, hey, God was working in the background here. Oh, hey, God was moving in this person's heart. Oh, hey, God was pooling finances over here, or whatever. We look back and we're like, huh, God had all those details worked out. Because I want to show you, I'm going to go back to the map. So here's the Magi's route, right? So we're operating under the fact that the guys are coming from the east. And I know I went overtime, so I hope you don't have something in the oven. I won't go too much longer. You notice how they take this big wind up the north? Here, I can show you. You see, like, right here, how they just kind of, like, take a detour up to the north? Why did they do that? Because here, this is something called the Arabian Desert. Deserts don't have water. Deserts don't have a whole lot of protection. And deserts are notorious for having extreme weather. Extremely hot when the sun is out and extremely cold when it's not. And at this time, oops, don't do that. And at this time, there were marauders. So these Magi are traveling with gold. Do you think marauders want to target them? They are royal court officials. They're probably fairly well dressed. Do you think that puts a target on their back at all? These guys are prime robber targets. And so, in their wisdom, they're like, hey, let's not take the shortcut through the dangerous spot. Let's take the roundabout route. Yes, it's going to add time to the route. Yes, it's going to add weeks of travel. Because, I don't know how many hundreds of miles they traveled, but if they're going by camel, you know what the top speed of a camel is? 65 kilometers an hour. And that's when it's running. And it's probably not the most comfortable ride. Like, we're talking, it took them months to get to where they were going. Even though on some end it's crazy and audacious, In the other sense, there is a logic, there is a planning, there is a strategy to get to where they needed to go. And when it comes to our big, bold, audacious faith, the things that we need to realize, even with the Magi, they did, yes, I said that it was like this one scripture about a star that kind of inspired them to go. But it wasn't just that scripture, because they would have known everything. And if the star meant that the king had come, and this king was everything the Old Testament said he was going to be, it didn't just mean that the Jewish life was going to be changed, it meant the whole world was going to change, because that meant the Messiah had arrived. And so the star meant that the Messiah showed up, and that in their brain meant, oh, we need to go check this out. So many times I have seen friends, I have seen fellow believers go and do something based on a single solitary scripture taken horribly out of context and did something that was completely contrary to the teaching of God. And God's not going to tell you to do something that is contrary to the rest of God's word. I had my Bible, I was going to be like, but... Right? That makes sense to us, right? Like, if God's going to call us to do something big, bold, and audacious, it's going to come in alignment with everything else he's taught us and everything else he's told us to do. Your big, bold, audacious act of faith is always going to come in alignment with God's big, ultimate plan. And the other big thing about our act of faith is that it's not about us. It's not even about our family. It's about Christ. Our big, bold, audacious faith is either going to point us to Christ and take us to a level of intimacy with him that is we've never experienced before, or it's to get somebody else there. There is a logic, there is a plan, and we just need to, yes, we need to step out. Yes, we need to. The world needs to see us living out our relationship with God in ways that are just completely beyond their comprehension. You did what? For who? Yeah, and it was awesome. Because the world not only needs us to act more in line with the faith that God has called us to, but they also need to see more of God's joy in our life, in our hearts, and in our day-to-day lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, for each and every one of us, that we would be sensitive to those big, bold faith things that you've called us to. That, God, whatever it is, and it's going to be different for all of us, whether for us it's just a little step of faith, or for us, it's a big step of faith. I just pray, God, that we would walk in such a way that is evident that you are the one who's leading us, you are the one who's guiding us, and you, Holy Spirit, are the one who's speaking to us. And God, as we take more and more of these faith steps, may joy arise, and may our neighbors see the joy of the Lord in our hearts and in our minds. May our family see the joy of the Lord. Just overflowing out of us into each and every one of them. May we have a contagious joy that in the midst of so much fear and so much chaos and so much confusion, may we put our faith in the one who loves order. May we put our faith in the one who loves us. And may we put our faith in the one who gives us joy beyond understanding, who gives us peace, who gives us hope. And above all, God, may your love just overwhelm us into each and every person that we come in contact with today and all week long. God, we love you. Give you all our praise and thanks. Be with us as we go. In your precious name, Lord Jesus. And everybody said, amen.